Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.
It's a great privilege to open Psalm 33 this morning. Thank you, Chris, for leading us. Be helpful, I think, if you would open Psalm 33, if you have a Bible. And what a great portion of God's word this is. We're looking at a few psalms on these Sunday mornings to start the year, aren't we? And I know last week you were with Tian in Psalm 32, just the previous psalm, that God is the one who forgives sins. What an encouragement that is. And blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Glorious. And Psalm 33 that follows doesn't disappoint us. Because Psalm 33 is a psalm all about hope, as we've been thinking, as we've read, as we've thought, as we've already sung. Are you a person of hope? Let me put it a different way. When you look forwards in your life, maybe to tomorrow, maybe to the rest of this year, maybe to your latter years, as you look forward, does your heart sink or does your heart get excited? Don't answer. Maybe some of us have times of this and times of that, don't we? Hope is that thing that, as we look forward, if we have hope, then we can be positive and encouraged about things to come. And we really need that, don't we? There's a famous writer, Russian writer called Dostoevsky, and he once wrote these words: to live without hope is to cease to live. We can't get through without it. You need to hope. It keeps us going through dark days, through winter, through struggles and sufferings and illnesses. And the Bible is a book all about hope. You can't get away from it. We've read it in Romans 5 already. A hope that does not disappoint. Isn't that amazing? People use the word hope in different ways, don't they? Sometimes people use the word in just some kind of wishful thinking kind of way. You know, I hope Nottingham Forest will win the Premiership this year. Chances? You're laughing. Thanks very much. Next to zero. I hope. What I really mean if I say that is that I kind of wish they would. Our chances, it's not going to happen. It's not solid. When this psalm talks about hope, when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't use it in that way. It uses hope with cartloads and cartloads of certainty baked into it. The Christian hope is a solid hope. It's a sure hope. It's something you can bank on. Did you get the point about the bridges and the pictures, right? The link with our message. That's a message not for kids, that's for us. Those bridges with dodgy floors and with holes and with no banisters, you can't walk over those safely, because if you put your trust in them, they will fail you. And then the solid bridge. You put your trust in that bridge and it will carry you with certainty to the other side. The Christian hope is a hope not of wishful thinking, but of certainty. There is one in whom you can depend, who will carry your soul and keep you, not just for this life, but as we will see in this psalm, for the life to come. What about my people? The people that we live and work among in a land full of war and pain and suffering. As we were here with some of you yesterday, Saturday morning, the folks living in our house were going through a massive destructive air raid. When we got home, they messaged us and said, while we were here in Emmanuel yesterday morning, they heard 26 massive explosions around our house. Thankfully, none of them hit our house. But all those explosions were buildings and people being destroyed. How is there any hope in a place like that? They long for hope. They long to know that there is some kind of hope coming. Let me tell you this story about a friend of ours. Some of you have heard this story, but many not. We have this friend in Ukraine called Kola. He has no hands and no feet. He's severely disabled because he used to be a drunk and wild dogs bit off his hands and his feet. So he has stumps, he has a couple of false legs that he walks on, he's got no hands at all. So he drives his car with just his wrists, don't try that on the way home. But Cola's got a heart the size of a planet, and he cares for people. God has saved him and changed him. And when this war first broke out, he was so kind of moved with compassion for all these refugees that were coming up from the war zone who'd lost everything. The houses had been bombed. They'd lost everything. And he didn't have very much. But he had a massive, great big box load of apples. So he went down to the station. He set up a little table at the station on the platform with all these apples, a pile of Christian tracts, and about 20 New Testaments. And all these refugees were coming off the train. And there were people there with proper lanyards from the government and the local area giving out, you know, here's some place you can find accommodation. And Kola didn't have a lanyard. He wasn't supposed to be there. And eventually one of these ladies who looked very official with a lanyard came up to him and said, "Excuse me, who are you? What's this and what are you doing here?" And he felt really nervous. He thought he was going to get kicked off the station platform. He said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I've got these apples. These people are coming off the trains. They've got nothing. I can see their tears. I'm just giving them some food and a tract." Lady picked up the New Testament. She picked up this New Testament. "What's this?" Well, it's kind of our book. "Is this, you Christians, is this your book of hope?" she said. And he said, "Well, we kind of don't call it that, but yeah, I suppose it is really." She said, "Is there any way you can get 400 more of these by tomorrow? Every single person coming off these trains needs not just an apple. They need your book of hope." Is that interesting? She's a non-Christian lady. She was there to serve refugees. Even she realized that without hope, how can we live through our suffering and our difficulties in life? We've come this morning, and you've come this morning, to look at our book of hope. We don't call it that. But this psalm is a little sparkle of hope in the middle of our book of hope, about a God of hope, about a Savior of hope, as part of the Christian faith, which is a solid and sure hope. The Bible is a story of hope. God has not left us alone. He's come down to save us because He loves us. He cares for us. He sees us. He knows us. And He wants to save us. That is the message of hope. Later on in the New Testament, Paul, when he's writing his letter to Timothy, he calls Christ Jesus our hope. When Peter writes his letter, the Apostle Peter, he says we've been called to this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a hope that is not dead, but is a living hope. If you're not a Christian yet, but you're looking for hope, you have come to a place where we can tell you of a hope that is absolutely certain. Look at verse 20 in this psalm. Look at verse 20. Could you say this? We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. You need help, don't you? You need a shield, don't you? You need joy, don't you? You need to know someone you can trust and rely on, don't you? Is the Lord those things for you? Or are you trusting in something else? Someone else? They'll all let you down. When this psalmist, we think it's David that wrote this psalm. We don't know for sure. You'll see at the top of the psalm, it doesn't tell us. Psalm 32 says it's of David. We know he wrote it. We don't know for Psalm 33. We think it's of David. We're not sure. But when the writer says we wait in hope for the Lord, he's using it not in me and my Nottingham Forest winning the premiership kind of way. I kind of wish they would. But in the kind of certain, that last bridge, if I put my foot on that, I can hope in God. I can trust for sure that He will not let me down. You know how we know that? Pick a Christian at random today. If you're not a Christian yet, choose a Christian. Ask them afterwards. Ask them these two questions. How many times have you let the Lord down? I bet you they're going to say, oh, lots and lots of times. And then ask them, how many times has the Lord let you down? See what they say. I bet I know what they're going to say. He's never let us down. He's solid. He's a sure hope. You can trust in Him. Everyone through the centuries who has trusted in Christ has shown that promise of Scripture to be true. Everyone who puts his trust in me will never be put to shame. The Lord made that promise. He is a God you can believe in, a bridge you can walk on. We who are believers were lost and we have been found. We were blind and we can see. We were dead. We've been made alive. The Christian faith is a journey of hope, not just of wishful thinking. I remember having a conversation with a colleague of mine when I used to work in secular work, and he was mocking my faith, as he often used to do. And then one particular work day, he said, oh, I've come up with an analogy for your hope. You said, you're hoping to get to heaven one day, aren't you? He said, I've got a hope that's just as strong and just as joyful. I'm like, okay, what's that? He said, well, I hope that on Saturday night my lottery numbers come up. He said, so me and my wife, we sat there on the sofa, we've paid our pound and we've invested and we sat there and he said, and the elation I feel in my heart when I'm looking at those balls and I've got my little kind of chit here of what I've the numbers I've picked and that sense of elation and joy I get that I could win is just the same as yours. And I'm like, really? What's his chances in the lottery? So I wish I'd said to him what I've just said to you a minute ago. Pick a random person in the street and say to them, how many times has the lottery let you down? The answer, every week, right? How many times has the Lord let you down? Never. Can you see that there's a massive difference? When we say we wait in hope for the Lord, we are not saying we hope and wish that our numbers come up. We're not. We're saying, I'm walking on a solid bridge in whom I can depend. I want you to notice in this psalm two things about hope that he pulls out. Two things that he links hope with. Here's the first in this psalm. The link with hope and with God's unfailing love. Did you see that? Look at verse 22, the very last verse. Look at the link here. This is the psalmist speaking to God. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Do you see the link? May your unfailing love be with us. That unfailing love is God's faithful love. He's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. You can bank on God's promises because the number of times God has broken his promise in thousands of years, I know the exact number. It's zero. He's never broken his promise. He's got an unfailing love. When he commits himself to you, when he promises you salvation, he will not turn you away if you come. When he promises to hold you, he won't let you go. His love is unfailing because he's a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God, and he doesn't break his word. His love is unfailing. We'll be thinking more about that tonight. Come back tonight if you want to think a bit more about it. We'll be thinking tonight in Hosea how God's love remarkably keeps constant and unfailing for us, even when our love for him falls to pieces. He's an incredible God. He keeps his side of the promise even when we don't keep ours. That's the kind of God we're talking about. Unfailing love. Look at verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is, what does your Bible say? His unfailing love. Oh, dear friends, this is not a rickety old bridge with gaps in it. You say, well, I don't really know that God loves me. Dive into his love and discover it. Dive into the Bible and discover it. Put your faith in him and see how his love will change and transform your life and your heart and your soul. His unfailing love is not a rickety bridge. It is a solid and sure thing. The ESV calls it steadfast. I love that. If you've got an ESV in front of you. Those who trust in his steadfast love. Something that is steadfast is solid, it's chunky, it's concrete, it's thick wood, it's stone, it's rock, it's immovable. Steadfast. That's the love of God. You can build a house on it because it's a solid foundation. It's not sand. It's not going to slake away. His steadfast, unchanging love. Can you depend on a love like that? Is that the one in whom you're putting your trust in? Look at verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of what? His unfailing love. God has demonstrated this to us so many ways, on so many occasions, for so many centuries. The earth is full of it. His unfailing love. You can depend on God because he's dependable. He won't stop. He won't let you down. Now, I am very conscious that I am speaking to people, maybe in this room and maybe online, who have been let down by other people's unfaithfulness. And for you, trusting is hard. And it should be. And for you, banking on somebody's words that they say to you when they say they love you is difficult for you, because those words have led to nothing, or they've led to you being disappointed. And for you, stepping out to trust someone else again is going to be difficult. But imagine if you knew for sure that the one in whom you put your trust is unfailing and is truly faithful. It makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference. God is not like the one who let you down. He's a faithful God. He is steadfast. He doesn't just promise hope and then let us come crashing down. Do you remember that Sainsbury's ad a few Christmases ago? I think it was the 100-year anniversary of the famous Christmas Day truce. Do you remember in the First World War? And allegedly, the British and the German soldiers came over the top and had a truce in the no man's land between the two armies and played a game of football. Allegedly, according to the Sainsbury's ad, anyway. And they played a game of football and they shared some chocolate and some cigarettes. And it was Christmas Day, 1914. And there was a truce. And they weren't fighting or killing each other anymore. There was peace for a day. And then what happened? They went back to their trenches. They went back to their warfare. And from that day onwards, in that war to end all wars, how funny does that sound today? In that war to end all wars, from that day onwards, after that moment of peace, that moment of hope between the nations, from that day onwards, 17 million more people died. It was a hope that promised something, but then came to nothing. Why? Because it depended on people. This is my point. Hope that is true hope doesn't depend on people because we're fickle. It depends on God, who is steadfast, who has an unfailing love. Don't judge God by people's standards. He's an unfailing God. He's faithful. When you trust in him, he will not let you go. So that's one thing about hope we find in this psalm, this link with the solid thing, the unfailing love of God. Here's the second thing about hope we find in this psalm, and that is the contrast with a vain hope. Did you notice that? Look at verse 17. It's nice to have a contrast. A horse, we'll come back to why a horse is in this psalm in a minute. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. It's verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. Verse 18, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on whose hope is in his unfailing love. So there's this hope in something unfailing, the love of God, and then there's hope in something that is vain, false, a rickety bridge. What's the vain hope here? Well, a horse is mentioned because in those days, 3,000 years ago, a horse would have been their version of a tank. It would have been the latest weaponry for fighting against another army. Hence the reference to kings and armies, verse 16. He's saying, however big your military, however powerful you are, you may have tanks and MiG fighters and cruise missiles and weaponry and all these fancy armory. That's the horse. Can you trust in it for your safety? No. It's a vain hope. It's a false hope. It won't deliver you. Despite its great strength, it cannot save. How many big armies and big kingdoms and big nations and big empires have ended up falling eventually? Answer, every single one of them. They come and they go, don't they?
It's a vain hope. If your hope is in your strength, your knowledge, your strength, anything you do, anything you trust in, it's a vain hope. It won't deliver you. It can't save you. If only the world could understand that that is a pointless pursuit, building up a big army to be safe, just because we have a deterrent, a nuclear deterrent of a Trident missile. Does that keep us safe? It does not. I could get cancer tomorrow and be dead in a week. My soul would be in peril. No missile's going to help me. You could lose everything tomorrow in your life. How strong our army, how strong your dad is, how strong your own strength is, not going to help you. We need a salvation that's not vain, a hope that's not vain. People that are lonely and fragile and bleeding and hurting, maybe you feel like that. Maybe those words describe you. Maybe you feel lonely and hurt and upset, and maybe there's trauma, maybe there's pain in your heart, and you don't know where to turn. You need to turn to someone who sees your hurt and loves you in your hurt and yet is utterly dependable. Who's that? Verse 18. The eyes of the Lord see you. He sees you. Verse 18b. His love is unfailing. He loves you. We can hope in him. He's dependable. God is the one we need to turn to, not our vain hopes of other things, not our self-sufficiency, not at this safety. Nothing in this world can guard our souls and keep them safe forever. Look at what verse 13 says. From heaven, the Lord looks. Well, which direction does the Lord look in? He looks down and sees all mankind. Here we are. We're down from him. From verse 14, his dwelling place, that's heaven. He watches all who live below on the earth. He forms the hearts of them. He considers everything they do. God watches, he sees, he knows everything. And he's looking down. He's in heaven. He's above us. The direction of his look is important. Because here we are trying to save ourselves and build our armies and trust in our strength and to do good and achieve this and build my family and have a good career and build my mortgage. And I'm doing all this down here. And God looks down on me because he's above us. He's way beyond us. Where's my hope? And what I build here that can easily be broken, or in the Lord who is in heaven. What a contrast, a vain hope with a true hope. So then you ask me this question. So how do I know I can trust in God? What is there about God that I can trust in? I want to give you three reasons that you can trust in that God. His hope is dependable, not vain. And this psalm gives us some reasons why we can trust in God. Absolutely dependable. How you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reigns and rules, the one who is our Savior, the one who went to the cross to die for our sins, the one who rose from the dead and is alive forever, the one who has ascended to heaven, is seated at God's right hand, watching over our lives. How do you know you can trust in him? What's he like? Three things from this psalm. First, his character. Look at verse 4. The character of God. If you trust in someone, you want to trust in someone with a good character, don't you? This is God's character. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. He loves righteousness and justice. Wow. I'm not going to show my politics now, but I'm going to mention some names of some politicians across the spectrum so that you don't know where I stand. But just in your mind, think for yourself, could those words be said of any of these people? Let me say the words again. His word is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. He loves righteousness and justice. What do you think? Keir Starmer. What do you think? Nigel Farage. What do you think? Donald Trump. What do you think, President Xi? What do you think, Vladimir Putin? Have you ever known a single leader in your life of any political persuasion? Boris Johnson, I forgot him. Have you ever known a leader in your entire life of whom it could be said, truthfully, his word is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. He loves righteousness and justice. I don't think I've ever known a leader, have you? Of any political persuasion. The Lord is faithful and true. Don't trust in people who let you down. Trust in the Lord whose word, his character is so solid. You can trust in him. His righteous heart. He can't be bribed. He can't be bought. He's not a fickle judge. He loves to set injustices right, and one day he will. Every injustice will one day be set right. When God's righteousness and justice, verse 5, comes to power, when one day it's seen at the end of time, at the judgment, every injustice that's ever been done to you will be put right in the hands of God. Because he's a righteous judge. That's his character. I think the world craves for that, don't you think? The world craves for proper righteousness, proper justice. All these injustices to be overturned. The world craves for that. And they don't realize that the thing they crave for is in the hands of only one, the righteous God. And he's the one that can bring it to bear when we put our hope in him. You can trust in him. He's like a safe harbor for your soul because his character is that pure. Before GPS, before sat-nav, before mobile phones, before satellites, ships used to sail into harbor through the rocks and through the bays in darkness, not knowing where they were going to crash. They would sail safe into harbor because the harbor light was there. The harbor light was pure. It was strong. And they would just keep their eye on the harbor light and they would sail and navigate into the harbor safely. Because the light was true and they followed it in. And this describes the heart of God like a harbor light. It's faithful and true. It's pure. You can follow this light home. Maybe you're here this morning and you're searching for something and you're searching for someone. You haven't found the home for your soul yet. Can I say to you, God is that harbor light that shines and it's pure and it's true. His character, he's not going to trick you or deceive you. He doesn't want your money. He's not going to trick you. This is not a cult. He doesn't want to brainwash you. He's going to guide your soul safely home to its resting place in the hands of a God of righteous character and unfailing love. Doesn't your soul need that? So his character, you can trust him because of that. Second, you can trust him because of the scope of his power. Look what he's capable of. If I trust someone, I want someone to be strong, don't you? I don't want to trust in somebody weak. I want to trust in somebody strong. What do you reckon to this? Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He's so powerful, he can speak and something comes into being. I've tried that loads of times. It never seems to work. I love black coffee. I'm looking at that coffee at the back there thinking, I could do with that now. Let's just have a go. Black coffee, arrive! For the video, in case you can't see that, there's no black coffee that arrived. I can't do it. My words have no power. I can't change your soul. I can't even change my own. My words have no power. But I can point you to a God, verse 6. He just spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6b, the starry host, those gazillion stars that you saw last night if you had a clear sky. It says by his breath, look. He just went, stars, and they were there. Wow, this is his power. Even those massive oceans. Have you been on a cruise? You've seen how massive the oceans are? Look at verse 7. He gathers those oceans into like a little jar. You might have a little jar with some tadpoles in your kitchen for your kids. You know, just a little jar. You can pour a bit of water in. No, he gathers the Pacific Ocean in a little jar. He's so big. He's so powerful. Wow. This is God. He's so powerful. And verse 8, the whole globe will bow before him. Did you see that? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the earth revere him. We all will one day bow before God because he's the king. He sits on the throne. And by the way, he doesn't cease to be the king if you don't believe in him. I don't really believe in King Charles, you know. I don't believe in him. I don't think he exists. So he's not the king of England. That would be crazy. He's the king of England. Whether I believe in him or like him or I don't, he's a king. And I'm a subject of his. And we are all the subjects of the king of the universe who sits on the throne. And we'll all bow before him one day. His power is vast and he sees us all. We've mentioned that, verse 13. He sees all mankind. He knows our hearts, verse 15. Look at that. How scary is that? He forms the hearts of all and considers what they do. He doesn't just consider my words and my actions. He considers my hearts and my thoughts, and he knows me and he knows you. There's even a psalm, you know, that says he sees when I cry. And he gathers up all my tears and he gathers them up in a little bottle. Remarkable. He's the king of all the universe. He's got 8.5 billion people to look after today. And hundreds of thousands of angels and stars and planets to keep in their space. And when one tear rolls down your cheek, he cares about it and keeps it in his bottle. Wow. Talk about unfailing love. Talk about God of power and character. Sometimes when we get to know people more and more, we don't like them so much because we see their faults. You know, I once invited my school friend on a church camp. He was a great friend of mine. I really liked him. I sat next to him for 2 hours a week in French. And he was my best friend. And I invited him to come on a young people's holiday for a week. And we went into a dorm and we were bunk bed, you know. And I think I was on the bottom, he was on the top. And so, you know, every waking minute I saw him brush his teeth. I saw him change his underwear. I saw him kind of throw his clothes on the floor. I saw him chat up some girl. You know, I watched him for a week, up close and personal. Let's just say by the end of the week, he wasn't my best friend anymore. You get that close to people. Sometimes you go, I didn't really know you before. I don't like you anymore. Here's a remarkable thing. Did you see? I hope you didn't miss this. The Lord, he sees us, verse 13. He sees all mankind. Verse 14, he watches us, all who live on earth, that includes you. And he forms our hearts. He considers everything they do. And yet still, verse 22, with his unfailing love, we can hope in him and he won't let us down. See, that's incredible, isn't it? He knows everything about you. And yet he still loves you. He's not given up on you after a week at camp. What an amazing God he is. You can trust in him. And the last thing, we've looked at his character. We've looked at his power. What about the quality of his plans? The quality of his plans. What do I mean by that? Well, his plans are not like our plans. Verse 9, look, when God spoke everything he said, well, it came to be, is what the psalmist says. God said it and it happened, not like me and my coffee. He commanded and it stood firm. Our plans are verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. That's kind of a big understatement, isn't it? How many New Year's resolutions have you already broken? Our plans for our life are in pieces, some of us, aren't we? I've got a beautiful, beautiful spreadsheet with all of our one-year plans and three-year plans and five-year plans for Ukraine. It's gorgeous. It's even got fancy colours on it. Right, it's a beautiful spreadsheet of all of our plans. Do you know how many of them have happened? Absolutely not. Because the Lord had other ideas. Little things like revolution and cancer and war. Tore up all my plans. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But now look at verse 11. What about God's plans? What happens to his plans? The plans of the Lord stand firm. Do you see that? How long did they stand firm for? Do you see it? Forever. the purposes of his heart through all generations. You see, you can't overturn the plan of God. You can't say, well, I don't believe in him, so he doesn't exist. You can't do that, because God is God and everyone else is a liar. God is true and we're all fickle. He's faithful and we're faithless. God is God. He's above us. He looks down on us. He's in heaven. He's pure. There's no sin in him. There's sin in our plans. There's mistakes in our plans. There's folly in our plans. There's immaturity in our plans. There's unknowing in our plans. So they come to nothing. God's plans are pure and knowing and righteous and true. And they never fail. He's one we can trust in. I know people that have worked all their lives and paid into a pension fund and lost it. I know people that have all their lives paid off their mortgage to live in this house and have lost it. I know people that have waited all their life for a long and happy retirement, and the week after they've retired, they've lost it. Things we hope in, our plans, they go. God's never. You know, when you trust in a God like that, you can have confidence even when things happen to you that you can't possibly understand. What do you make of verse 19? Verse 18 says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, those who hope in his unfailing love. We've looked at that. And then verse 19, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. I think there are two meanings to that verse. I think God really helps in times of real need. I could tell you stories at the door all afternoon long of how in this famine in Ukraine, in the coldness and the darkness and the power cuts, how God is providing and keeping people alive and in incredible, miraculous ways. Fantastic. But isn't there another meaning? Delivering us from death. Don't you think that also means that he can, when we put our trust in him, we put our soul trust in him, that he can keep our souls safe even through death into the world to come? Don't you think? I'm sure it means that. Link it to that verse we read in Peter at the beginning, that Peter says, in Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a living hope. When you put your hope in God, you're not trusting him only for this life. You're trusting your soul into his care through this life and then through death and into the world to come. No one else can go that journey with you. I can't. Your husband or wife can't. No one can work that journey. When you die, the only thing you will take with you is your relationship with Jesus. It's the single only thing you'll take with you. At the 1 second after your death, the only thing you will bring from this departure lounge to the next world is your relationship with Jesus. You'll either hate him or you'll love him. You'll either be an enemy or you'll be his friend and his follower and his disciple. It's the only thing you'll take. And when we put our hope in him, the psalmist is telling us he will even then deliver us from death, carry us safely through death to the other side. What an amazing promise that is. Some of you have heard me tell the story of my friend Danny before, but most of you haven't. Danny was a great friend of ours, a Romanian boy, and a very talented basketball player. He played for the local professional basketball team. He got bone cancer at the age of 18. It ran through his body, and he was 19 and a half, and he was in his last few weeks. They discharged him from hospital. I took him to many chemo appointments, and his dad did, but there was no hope for him. It had gone everywhere in his body, this cancer. And so they dispatched him from hospital. He was at home. They put a hospital bed in his lounge. He was lying on this hospital bed in his lounge, and they were just waiting for him to die. Lovely boy. I visited him one day, and I said to him, Danny, do you know where you're going when you die? And he says, I don't. I'm not sure. I said, have you trusted in the Lord? He says, I'm not sure. I don't know if God is there. I don't know. And I just said to him, Danny, you've got no time, mate. You've got no time. You need to be sure. So in the spur of the moment, I just said to him off the cuff, I said, If I came every single day and we talked about it, would you be willing to receive me every single day? We'll talk about it every day. We'll read the Bible. We'll talk about the Lord. And he said, I've got questions. I said, we'll talk about all your questions. All your we'll do every single one, every day. Are you willing? And he looked at me and he says, okay, deal. And he slapped his hand up. So I, you know, we kind of slapped hands like that. Okay. So I went the next day and we read a passage. And I talked about one of his questions with him. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. He was getting weaker and weaker. He could hardly breathe. We talked every day. He lived a month. We didn't know that, but he lived a month. There were exactly, if you read one passage a day, there's exactly a month's worth of passages about heaven in the Bible. Did you know that? It's incredible. I didn't know that. We found that out. We read every passage about heaven. There's 30 about. And after I'd been going every day for 2-3 weeks, at the end of the time, I'd always slap his hand like that, and off I'd go. One day, I slapped his hand, and he didn't let go of my hand. He just held on to it, and he looked me, and his eyes were burning. And he said, Andy, now I'm sure. Now I'm sure. I said, what are you sure of, Danny? He says, I'm sure that God is there. I'm sure that I can trust him, and I'm sure that I'm going to him when I die. And it was amazing. He died a week later. He was lying in his bed. He couldn't breathe. The palliative care nurse was there. And Danny couldn't speak by that point. He could hardly breathe. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, he opened his eyes and he said, I see a door. I see a door. And he pointed to the top corner of the room. And his little sister's there, 7-year-old girl. And she goes, Danny, what are you talking about, mate? There's no door. What are you talking about? You know, he goes, I see a door. And he died. His soul went through the door. And his body was still lying here on the bed. Nobody else saw the door. Nobody else saw the world to come. Danny, in that moment, a week old as a Christian, he saw through the door into the world to come. God delivered, verse 19, his soul from death, carried him through. And Danny, that a week or 2 weeks before was unsure that God was a certain hope, became sure. He put his hope in the unfailing love of God. It saved his soul. It carried him through death. God did not fail him. And when we laid Danny in the ground, a couple of weeks later into the grave, we said those words that we often say at the funeral of a Christian. You'll have heard them a few times. As we lay them down into the ground, what do we say? In sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead, we lay you down, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. In sure and certain hope. Jesus, who saved him, will one day come for him. And he'll be raised and he'll live with Christ forever. Is your hope in Jesus Christ today a sure and certain hope in the unfailing love of God? I promise you, you trust in him today, he will never fail you. And he'll keep you forever. And he'll carry your soul to be with him forever.